Would you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39? And we are continuing on through Genesis here today in Genesis chapter 39. Now, again, I told you ahead of time, really, there, giving you the heads up last week, we had the story of Judah. A lot about Judah thrown in there and how he failed and all that went on, and very imperfect man. And yet Jesus came through the line of Judah, not through the line of Joseph. Joseph really was, you know, with no sin recorded whatsoever, you know, in the Bible regarding Joseph and Daniel, the only two that we have no sin recorded of or about. And so this is extraordinary, you know. And yet, you would think that it's through him Jesus would come. But no, Jesus comes through the line of Judah. And again, I believe, commentators believe, God is showing us this is imperfection. But, you know, God is working through the imperfections. And that's why there's great hope for us, imperfect that we are. I was also thinking as I was coming to the story of Joseph that we're continuing on with today, that it's interesting. Almost a quarter of the book of Genesis is given to Joseph. And you think of creation. Now you think of creation, you think if I was writing the book of Genesis, I'd have given such attention to creation. Amazing what happened. The world, the universe flung into existence. A couple of sentences, a couple of lines. That's it. And a quarter of the chapter given to Joseph. Why? Because God is more interested in people than in stuff, even the stuff of the great universe. Interesting, wonderful story. Much to learn for all of us as we journey through. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Would you mark those couple of words there? Five words. The Lord was with Joseph. Now again, all the way through, you're going to find this as we go through the rest of Genesis. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. When I was in the Irish Bible College, Warren Nelson, former Anglican minister, headed it up. And Warren, you know, I remember one of our tests we got, you know, was finding all the Lord was with Joseph and expanding on them out of the book of Genesis. And there's so much that you can find here. But so often you will see it. For our purposes of our study, we're not a Bible college, but just watch out for the Lord was with Joseph. This is so important. If you want to pray for me for anything, man, I tell you, I've needs, and we all have needs, of course, physical, emotional, etc. A lot of emotional ones, yeah. Spiritual ones, physical ones, emotional ones. But whatever needs there are, pray for me. The Lord is with me, because it's all that really matters. That I'm moving spiritually. It's so easy, isn't it, to go in the flesh, man. And I'm not talking about going in the flesh like going wild in the world or something, but just even thoughts, fears, anxieties, bitterness, envy, jealousies, you know, all that kind of stuff that we can easily get wrapped up in. And pray that God's perfect will is the greatest prayer, I think, for any of us. And that the Lord would be with us in all things, you know. And by the way, Lord with us in everything. Not just in the good times. He's with us all the time. You know, I love that play or that movie. It was, of course, musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. Do you remember that? And the old guy in it says, you know, Lord, I know you, we're your chosen people, but could you choose somebody else for a change? Because they were going through such hardship, the Jewish people, and they certainly have gone through a lot. And Joseph went through an awful lot. You call him, someone commented or call him like the hard luck kid. He went through so much trouble. But the Lord was with him. Now, this is a very important point before we move on, and that is the Lord is with us no matter what is going on. Watch out for the, I don't think they're as prevalent as they once were, this sort of, prosperity theology people, and they're rattling on about, anything wrong with you, there should be nothing wrong with you as a child of God. For heaven's sake, they're running contrary at every turn to the word of God that itself teaches, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. As though some strange thing was happening. Rejoice in as much as you're a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're suffering. Oh, boy, what did you do bad? What did you do wrong? Oh, no. God is at work in us. There's no doubt. And he's perfecting us for heaven's glory. And, you know, maybe if you're going through the worst of times right now, know this, that God, it swings, the pendulum goes the other way in what he has in store for you. Exciting stuff ahead. Believe that. Stand on that. You know, no immunity. Doesn't promise us immunity. Chuck used to often talk about that. Suffering or walking right with God and loving God doesn't promise us immunity from trouble and trials and problems and difficulties and heartbreak and stuff, you know. Joseph, as we will see, faced the jealousy of his brothers, the anger of his brothers, the hatred that came against him, being sold into slavery, false accusations, false imprisonment, all sorts of stuff. Being a Christian does not shield us. We have to know that. Remember again, God is working in these things to perfect us for heaven, which can be correction. I always believe when anything happens to me, I do take the first port of call. God, is there something you want to show me in this? You know? But it's not always just that. It could be for instruction, for guidance, for direction, for protection. Knock me out, cause me to be sick so that I won't go into trouble over here. He sees it in advance. He's got a plan. And if you are somebody, and I know people sitting here today that have been in pain all their lives almost, for years and years and years. I'm looking at a brother and a sister right now that I know right away. That have been and are in pain, probably sitting where they are right now. I'm telling you that right now. And there are others here. Listen to me. God, he has a, nothing comes into our life as a child of God. He doesn't allow it to happen, and he's a plan and a purpose in it. As a person like that, walking around trusting in Christ and talking about Jesus and believing in Jesus, you're a walking Greg Laurie or Gregoria Laurie if you're a woman or whatever. Or whatever the name would be. Georgina. What I mean is, guys, you know, this is exciting. I find this so exciting that he faced all these troubles, men, but God was with him. And of course, when is the Lord with us? It says the Lord was with Joseph. Why? Write down that. Why? The Lord was with Joseph because he was obedient. The Lord isn't with us because we go to Calvary Chapel and not to some other church. The Lord isn't with us because, you know, we read the Bible every day and we say prayers and the Lord isn't with us because we're going around the place doing good deeds and the Lord isn't. The Lord is with us because remember, the Pharisees were the prime example of doing it all right. They were the religious hypocrites. They were doing it, but they were doing all this stuff, but the intent was wrong. It's Psalm, 51, where he speaks about, it's obedience is better than sacrifice, David says. Again, obedience. That's why I called Paul during the week and I said, could you ever put together that one for me? Include that today, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey while we do his good will. See, that's where it's at. He's not so much interested in even us being here today. John Henry up here having the privilege, praise you and thank you, Lord God Almighty, to proclaim his word. For all of us to be here enjoying his word together and ministering to other people. You guys, we're all ministering to each other. You're ministering to me. I'm ministering. But he's interested in our obedience. How am I when push comes to shove? That's where it's really at. Now, I'm not saying all the other stuff is bad or not good, but really important to take note of that today. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And that is the way to be able to say today, The Lord was with Bob. The Lord is with Ann. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. Not because of having attended Calvary Chapel since the 10th. Not because of anything. Any church, any membership, and anything. Not because of all the things we do, but because of our obedience, our walking right with him. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now here he is in prison and here he is in this situation, yes, and he is prospering. Joseph is prospering. His master, not in prison, sorry, Potiphar, his master sees that down in Egypt, that everything he touches prospers and all is well. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me. But you, because you are his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So the Lord was with him. The Lord had kept him pure. The Lord had kept him right. He was a very handsome man. We are also told in the writings that she was obviously, or look, seems very like it, that she was probably very beautiful. And she goes, she sees him, he's really handsome. She goes to him, "Come lie with me." And Joseph says, "No, I won't." Because, you know, he's standing for the Lord. I told that to people here, and I thank God. Let me tell you, I have enough things besetting me. But to be caught, I think, in pornography or in all that stuff is just so disgusting. And, of course, it's something, too, a greater challenge, perhaps even to younger men. You know, having to deal with that. And often I am dealing with people, dealing with pornography and stuff. And there's only one way to deal with it. If you're here today and you're a man or a woman and you're dealing with that, because we're being assaulted all the time by stuff and everything with the internet today. And that is just to say no. I told you years ago, I dealt with a man at the top of the church here, and I told him over and over again. I listened to him and he kept coming back, and his wife and his children came. And in the end, I said to him, "I'm sorry, I have nothing left for you. The word of God, you know, I've told you. Now you need to go and do it. Say no." Just say no and walk away. And you know something? That in any field of battle, when the enemy is attacking, if you're involved in military affairs or you've any knowledge of them at all, you have what's known as the strategy that's developed in the headquarters and the HQ. And then on the field of battle, you have what's known as the tactics. And really, unless you are in the HQ and you decide there your strategy, and then the tactics are when you're in the middle of battle, when the enemy comes, you say no, and you stand against it. It's the only way to victory. And again, militaristically speaking, we can only win the great battles, like the Battle of Little Round Top was the battle that caused the city of Gettysburg to stand in the American Civil War. And if Gettysburg had not stood, then if the Little Round Top had not been held by Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain of the 60th Maine, then there would have no possibility that Gettysburg would have stood. Gettysburg would be overwhelmed and the Confederate flag would be flying today in Washington. Stand in the skirmishes. And it wasn't quite a skirmish. It was quite a battle in its own right. It was 300 men against 2,000. General Oates' forces coming against Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain atop the little round top where he stood, and he commanded his men, fix bayonets, when they ran out of bullets, and they put the bayonets on the rifles. And then the commentators tell us, or the historians tell us, that when they came down that hill against the 3,000 soldiers, the 2,000 soldiers that came up the hill against them, General Oates' army, they came down, the historians said, like a gate upon a hinge, a swing movement. And they swung down, screaming down that hill. And they caused those troops, those rebel troops, to run from the little round top. And it was held that day because they took the stand and stood. We need to stand strong against the enemy. The girl who said to her boyfriend, who was constantly bombarding her to have sex with him, and she looked at him and she was fond of him, but she looked at him and she said to him, if you won't come to heaven with me, I'm not going to hell with you. Oh, sorry, let me rephrase that. Oh, dear, that sounded wrong. To hell with you. You got to be careful how you say things, don't you? Just in case somebody might pluck just that one line from my message, and then I'd be in fierce trouble. But you know, you get the point, don't you? The girl who went to a charismatic meeting, and she was at that meeting. And let me tell you, there was a guy was preaching, and he told her she became born again. And he told her, now you are a born again child of God. And you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, a temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm waxing Pentecostal. Hallelujah. So at any rate, after hearing this over and over again, she left the meeting. She was attacked by a mugger who attempted to rape her. And in the attempt to rape her, she just kept shouting at him, you can't touch me. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm a temple. Well, he ran. I like that one, Don. Well, he ran for the hills, men. And when the police caught up with him and caught him, he said, hey, I didn't rape her. I couldn't rape her. She kept telling me she was a temple of the Holy Ghost. Freaked him out and he was gone. Stand strong. Well, we're going to see. That is, of course, what he does here. He says, no, I'm not going to do this sin. Joseph says, no. And so look at verse 10. So it was, as he spoke, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not hear her, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now I want to tell you, I'm going to close this out. I'm not going to deliberate long. But again, because we are so bombarded by lust today, I think, and by all the stuff that's coming at people from the internet, movies, and everything like that, I think this is an important line, verse 10. He says he didn't lie with her, but he also says here in this one, he didn't even want to be with her. Ha-ha. You want to mark that? Because many a fellow or many a gal has got in big trouble. They say, no, I can't. I'm a married woman. I'm a married man. We can't do this. But he sticks around with her. She sticks around with him. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And the thing about it is after a period of time, of course, it waters down a little bit because they're there, all right, in front of you, and you're with them. Paul says, flee youthful lust. Solomon says, avoid it, pass not by it, and walk away. Away, away, away. No, and then away. So he says here, nope, he doesn't even want to be around her. Is there something? Maybe it's not lust. Is there something at home? Is there something somewhere you know when you're around it? It's not good, man. It can bring you down and can cost you everything. Don't even be around it is the message here. But it happened about this time, verse 11, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he ran outside. Sometimes the brave thing to do is to run. He runs and again, no, and then run. Get out of there. Get away from that situation. Don't be hanging about with that because it can bring you down. And verse 13, and so it was. Now, by the way, there'll be portions today and we'll get through as much as we can in our allotted time. But I do hope I can take a little chunk here because this comes in blocks. It's like the story. When I'd be reading it to my boys, I read the Bible 5 times over to them as children. And when I'd be reading it to them, I always like to take it in blocks because you kind of lose it if you're breaking in and out of the story. And so really to get a hold of this part of the story, or if you're with me right now, where we're getting the picture here, what's going on, we're learning to stand against temptation, to run from it, to flee from it, to get away from it. So we're learning powerful stuff, tools that we need, every one of us. Because it's not just lust and a beautiful woman. There mightn't be too many of us with a beautiful woman coming after us, or too many women. Who knows, you know, but for sure there are other things. And we need to stand. So we're learning that. But as we read through these chunks, remember, the power is in the Word of God. Don't say, oh, we've got to read through this now and hear what John Henry's got to say. No, no, no. Here's the power. So follow with me as we read and be with me in the story, won't you? And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in here to lie with me and cried out in a loud voice. And I cried out in a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought in to us came to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife had spoken to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, now, I told you earlier, maybe got a bit ahead of myself. The Lord was with Joseph. So he's with him when he's a big shot in Potiphar's house. But now he's whipped out of there and he's put in prison. The Lord is still with Joseph. See again? All these people tell you when things go wrong, you know, if you're a child of God, nothing should be going wrong. What the heck's going on here? And over again in the Bible. So again here, the Lord is with us. Even have you got that? Whatever you're going through today, whatever the circumstances are, however dark, however difficult, however painful, however troublesome, whatever kind of trial it is, know this, the Lord is with you. And he has you here to hear, listening to hear that here today. Whatever you are going through, physical affliction, depression, financial problems, interpersonal relationships, marital problems, family troubles, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, God's allowed it and he's in it and he's with you and he's going to see you through and he's doing something in it as we will see today. Well, we won't really probably see today. We'll know, we'll have an understanding of why perhaps he's allowing this more. But it's really maybe for some it'll only be in glory that we'll know. Amen. We so want everything here. Don't we? Why am I going through this? This is a bummer. And don't get me wrong. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. It's not a month ago, is it, since I felt a little bit like that? And let me tell you, I had my moments of that. What's going on? I can't even walk. I walk any faster than this, I'm shot down. And so, God is doing something. And the longer it goes on or whatever is going on, he has a great plan. And even if it's in eternity, you think you're going to get to heaven and say, oh, geez, why did I have to go through all that? That was a real bummer. Look at that 6 months, those 3 years, that 5 years, that 10 days. Why did I have to go through that? All those. And you're in the kingdom of heaven rejoicing with a crown that has awaited you. For the Bible says there's a crown awaiting those who suffer according to the will of God. Rejoice in your suffering today. No, did you notice one word there? In. I'm not saying rejoice for it, because I'd be a hypocrite, because I did not rejoice for my sufferings a month ago with the heart troubles and the 95% blockage and not being able to breathe. I wasn't rejoicing. But I'll tell you one thing. I knew deep inside me I was rejoicing in it, because I knew he was doing something in and through it. But not rejoicing for it and saying, bring on more, give me more. Oh no, please Lord, take this away. Of course. So important to get that at this point. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. How about that? Whatever they did there, It was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, he made it to prosper. So he didn't have to worry. The keeper of the prison left everything to Joseph. And so now, even in these crazy circumstances, the Lord is with him. And all the while, why? The big lesson that we've learned from this chapter as we move into chapter 40 today. One word, write it down, beginning and end of this chapter: obedience. Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's obedience to his will. No matter what. Obedience when we are, and even that obedience in life too, you know. We're called to be obedient to the authority over us. You know, if I'm given an instruction here by Brian Brotherson, he's the pastor of this church, I either accept that or I leave. One or the other. Because he is the authority that God has placed over me. Obedience is so important to being strong in the Lord, being obedient not only to the Lord, but those to whom the Lord has placed over us, and even the law of the land, and that's a whole other message, isn't it, from the New Testament. But obedience is the key, and the Bible also teaches. And I don't think we think about this often enough. And I got to move on because I want to take in some stuff today. But I will tell you, the Bible teaches, listen, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Now, yeah, it can lead people into a sense of, I'm talking about, you know, not, as we talked about, not doing stuff, just being obedient to what God has called us to. And blessings will flow. But watch it. And you're very blessed if the curses for disobedience come upon you quickly. Because if not, it can run on for a long time, get a heck of a lot worse, and who knows, you know, wind up, well, let's not even go there. But bless, and because I do believe, you know, truly a child of God, you know, nobody can snatch you from his hand. But the interesting thing about it is this: if you're deliberately, blatantly walking contrary to God for all of your life, you die like that, it certainly would put into question what happened that day you came to Christ. See, there needs to be a profession. There needs to be, in my life, it needs to be evidenced, the faith. It's not just, I say it, I was born again, I'm saved. But there needs to be, it needs to be evidenced in my life. And how is it evidenced? Jesus, not me. Oh, the Lord, God bless you. Oh, he does all the time. I love you. No. Because we can do all that. The cult leaders can do that. The devil can do that. Obedience to this book, to the word of God. So if there was somebody listening to the sound of my voice right now, and they're saying, well, I love the word, I love Calvary Chapel, I love Chuck Smith, I love Brian Brotherson, I love going to Calvary Chapel, I love the Calvary Chapel way, I'm at this, I'm that, and I'm the other thing. And I don't know, I'm tired of my wife, I like this guy, this gal over here, and I'm kind of done with that, and I feel God is showing me, if it doesn't say it in this book, you're running contrary to what God's word says. So many people are so quick to walk away from marriage. I'm done. I don't like him anymore. Irreconcilable differences. I'm leaving. Listen, we don't need a word shot out from the heavens on that. The Bible teaches us to be obedient. That's just one example. But again, on and on we could go giving examples here. Remember, two men went up to the temple to pray. One man was heard. The other was not. Who was the one who wasn't heard? The very religious fella. Who was the one who was heard? The publican. The guy that would have been looked down at. He was the one who was heard. You know why? Because he beat his breast and he said, I'm sorry, forgive me. A sinner. Confessed his sin and obviously repented and changed. So, big message. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Chapter 39. And the wonderful opening to the of our story here of Joseph developing. Now in chapter 40, Joseph's in prison. How long is he in prison for? Well, we do know this much, that from the time he was sold as a slave to his standing before Pharaoh, 13 years. 13 years. Now, many of the commentators say he was in prison probably about 10 years. Don't know for sure. But again, what's going on? Here he is in prison. All this besetting him. Well, number one, of course, when things go wrong, when you're really... When I was sitting at home, unable to walk, out down the street from my house any faster than this. And you saw me come out here on those Thursdays. I ran from behind that place out here with everything I could muster, especially in the 2 weeks before the operation, before it was done, the heart thing. Now, I'm going to walk. And I was walking along and I was thinking to myself, my goodness, Lord, you know, what's going on? You know, it was like being in prison in my own body. Go away from here after doing a Thursday morning, and I just went into like a shutdown state. Obviously, because 95% blockage in the left main artery, 60, 70% blockage in the right one, 40% in the other area. So, boom, there wasn't the blood, the oxygen, none of that was working. So I was pushing to make that happen. But the thing about it is this, whatever you're facing, whatever is going on, he's with you. He's allowed it to happen. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose. We've talked about that over and over again today. And what is he doing? Sorry, Lord, that's what I wanted. He's building faith. Amen. That's it. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Faith. It's the economy of heaven. See, that's what really matters. Do we believe? Oh, yes, I believe. Oh, I believe in everything. I believe, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe the word. I believe. But it really push comes to shove when trials and difficulties and troubles come. No question about it. And the day that I sat with the pain in my arm and chest and went down on the ground and it was late evening at the back of the houses, and I thought to myself, this is it. Wow. And I got to tell you something. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I flop and falter and fail a million times a day. But I'm dead honest. I'm telling you, my heart, man, I was at peace. I thought, okay, here we go. Told you, I looked around and said, boy, this is where they'll find me. Horrible old place. I'd rather be found on the beach or somewhere nice. But you know what, guys? I don't mean to go on again about my own story. You know your own story. You know there's people here going through all kinds of things today. Listen, listen, listen. But the story is this. Isn't it great to know that your faith, and even being here, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, what does the Bible say? Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we're here today, our faith is growing. Now, I want you to get this. There's a preparation going on, just as we read chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offered their lord, the king of Egypt, their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler, the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in prison, and they had a dream, the two of them. One man's dream, one night, and each man's dream came with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning, and he looked at them and he saw they were sad. And so he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Do you see his concern here? He's in prison and he's concerned about these other guys. This is the love we see here. They said, we each had a dream. Nobody to interpret it. Joseph says, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me, he said, tell them to me. And then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was set before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded and blossomed and shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me to make mention to me of the Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from my land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods, and the birds of the air ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. The birds of the air will eat your flesh. The birds will come and eat your flesh. Now it came to pass on the third day, when it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Story very quickly. The butler and the baker, not the candlestick maker. The butler the butler and the baker had dreams here, and they're interpreted now by Joseph. And of course, the interpretation turns out to be exactly right. The poor old baker gets his head cut off, he gets killed, but the chief butler is restored. Now, again here, we see with Joseph, what's going on here? Again, I told you, all that's going on in Joseph's life, it looks like he was about 10 years, but here God is using him in the prison with these people. And they were feeling pretty bummed. And Joseph, of course, sees them, feels for them. We can see the love in that, can't we? But what did we talk about earlier? We talked about faith. When we're going through trials like Joseph, like your trial today, faith is being built. I want you to write down three things if you are in trouble today. And what one of us on some level isn't experiencing something, right? Some stronger and harder than others. But three things I want you to remember for whatever you're going through today. Number one, faith. Number two, hope. Number three, love. What do you mean, John Henry? They're all being worked in you. Faith, we talked about it, is being worked in you. They are the three values that are vital in the Christian life. In your own time, I haven't time to deliberate over it. Did a message on it once years ago for a Sunday. And that was Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says to the church at Colossae, he said, I'm thankful to you for your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for the saints, and the hope that you have of heaven. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for the saints, and hope in Christ Jesus for heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, these are essentials, not only for the individual, but also for the church. Faith, number one, while he's in prison, let's look just for a moment. He's in prison. He's going through all of this stuff going on. But Joseph is learning the importance of faith. Trust and obey, the hymn we picked today. You know what trust is? E.M. Bounds, a quote of the Civil War earlier, talked about Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain and the Battle of the Little Round Top. Well, on the other side, on the Confederate side, there was he was a chaplain, but he was also a gunnery sergeant, I think, as well. And, his name was E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds, if ever you want to get it, great book on prayer. Wonderful, wonderful. Chuck gave it to me years ago. E.M. Bounds on prayer. Now, what was I going to tell you about E.M. Bounds? Yes, E.M. Bounds said that trust is faith in full bloom. I want to write that down. Trust is faith in full bloom. You're really showing your faith when you're trusting. No matter what's going on, you're proving your faith. So God is doing something right now with Joseph. You know, nothing, yeah, that's what I said earlier, my own situation and yours too. Nothing builds our faith more than when we're in the trenches, man. When the sun is shining and everything's fine, you know. You don't need to, but I'm believing God, you're going to do it. See? And we're, so again here, want to write that down, number one, faith. Now I'm going to take number two, hope here in this instance. You want to take a look at hope You know, in the Bible, over and over again, we find, you know, hope is spoken of. Of course, primarily, we are begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, Peter tells us. Hope is, we are told in the Bible, the expectation of coming good. Anybody here need hope today? Give me a hand. Every single one of us, right? In some area, we have a need of hope today. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. It is the expectation of coming good. And that comes from faith. Because you can't have that hope unless you have the faith to believe it can happen. When Pat wrote to me and said to me, you know, I'm believing and I'm trusting and I'm going to be back. God's in charge. Wow. Man, I just lit up. Pat, if you're listening, I did, because it richly blessed me in the time of trials to stand and believe and trust God, man. And it's the very thing I was studying when I got the email. It was all about faith and hope. And man, did that ever speak to me. And our conversations when I was going through the stuff as well, back and forth when we chatted at that time, emailing and that stuff. The hope. Hope. Do you know, he's now at this time most likely about in jail, or he's here now 2 years waiting after the cupbearer gets out. But what do you think happened because of the cupbearer? He said, tell the king when you're restored and everything, because I told you at your dream, and when you're restored, now you don't forget to tell the king about me. Tell the Pharaoh that I can get out of here. He didn't bother. Baker got executed. Butler doesn't say a word. Joseph still in the prison for another 2 years. But now he has hope. Hope that something good is going to happen. Alexander Pope, the writer, said, hope springs eternal. Did you ever hear that one? Hope springs eternal. Meaning that hoping for the best in the face of adversity. That's what the online dictionary says. Hoping for the best in the face of adversity. I love that. My old dad said that to me on our way from driving from Edinburgh, actually driving from Liverpool to Edinburgh, and then up the M1 right into Scotland, all the way up to Edinburgh, and then out to St. Andrews by the links, the famous golf links out on the coast. I have many times told you we watched Jack Nicklaus win the British Open in 1978, and shooting up along there and pouring rain, and I had a little TR7 British Leyland sports car, and real fancy back in those days. And well, guess British sports car, they had the MG and the Midget and the Spitfire, and the TR7 was the latest one with the pop-up lights. Boy, that was something back then, you know, back in the early 70s. And Dad and I are shooting up to his homeland, his mother's homeland, to Scotland, and we're going up the M1, and we're going to go out to St. Andrews. And my father was a teacher of golf and a very low handicapper. And, you know, just so interested in golf. And we were driving up along there. And on the road, on the M1, the windscreen wiper stopped working and it was pouring rain. My dad said to me, John Henry, I said, yes, father. John Henry, I said, yes, sitting beside me in the car. Smile at adversity and you will be the stronger for it. I said, okay, Dad, smile at adversity. Look through those drops and keep driving. And on we went to Scotland, on we went to St. Andrews that day, Edinburgh, and then St. Andrews. But you know, I'm going to tell you one thing, and that is a good thing, and good old Dad for that, because it was his Bible that caused me to come to faith in Christ, you know. But I will tell you something. It's not just smiling at adversity, and I know my dad knew that too. It is being able to do that, but we're able to do that because of our hope. So this is why hope is so important, because we have the hope of the coming good, because our hope is, listen carefully, Peter, a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. So it doesn't matter what happens to me now. It doesn't matter whether we live another week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 6 years, whatever, 60 years, doesn't matter. We have a hope that springs eternal because it is eternal, the real hope. A hope we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got to move on. Faith. Have you got faith down? Faith. You can only have that hope because you believe. And while there is breath, and by the way, if ever you are praying for somebody, for anyone who's sick, I never go to a hospital and start praying, oh, well, it looks like, no. I say, you know, you want to be well? Yes. Well, then Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray for complete healing. That's hope. Don't give up on this kind of, well, I don't know, oh boy. Now, when we're going through stuff, we'll have moments of that. Don't condemn yourself for that, but let's get back in quickly, believing, trusting, hoping, and then finally, love. He ministered to others in the prison. Listen, love, of course, Paul tells us, is the most important of all. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, that we love and look out for the needs of others. Paul said of Timothy and Epaphroditus, said of the two of those men, something he didn't say about anybody else in all of his ministry. They were serving alongside him, and he said of Paul, and he said of Epaphroditus, I have no one else like you. Read the book of Philippians. I have no one else like you. Why? What made them different? Because he said, and I'll paraphrase it for you, everybody else is full of the blight of self-interest. But you guys are interested in others. Now, that's a high calling, but a strong message to us today to develop in us, is that here in our church? Is there faith here? Are we a church that believes for things to happen? I believe we are. I believe we are. Are we a church with hope for God to do something extraordinary, whatever he wants to do down the road? Absolutely. Hey, most important of all, because it would negate the rest, do we have love? Or could we walk out of here and say, negative, doubtful, fearful, or nasty things? Love is the most important of all. Chapter 41, we're just going to fly through it. We'll read through it mostly. The Lord is granting us favor time-wise today. So I wanted to do this chapter as well. We won't deliberate long over it. We'll wrap up in our, probably even ahead of our time. Well, maybe that would be a miracle, but we'll wrap up close to our time. But one of the reasons why I want to do is a whole new section of Joseph's life starting up next week. I'd hate to drop off here because next week there'll be famine and there the sons are going to be coming to Egypt for help. And that starts next week. So let's close this out by almost just reading it today. 41. Then it came, and follow with me now. Listen, your faith is being built. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them and out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second dream, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprung up. And after them. And the 7 heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And the Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for the Pharaoh. All the magicians were no good at all. They couldn't find it. They didn't know what this is about, these dreams. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, remember the chief butler who was the one who didn't bother telling Pharaoh about Joseph? Chief butler spoke to Pharaoh and said, I remember my faults this day when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, and both me and the chief baker, and we each had a dream one night, and he and each of us dreamed according to the interpretations of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream that you can understand. I have a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, quickly, very important message, just a nugget here. Not me, it's God. See, like we look at people sometimes and we think, oh my goodness, that was the great thing about Pastor Chuck's ministry, wasn't it? Touched the world for St. Patrick in his own right. Thousands of churches. Amazing ministry. And he constantly was saying, and he wasn't saying it in a super spiritual, look at me kind of a way. It's not me. You know, I never heard him say it's not me to anyone. I'm not saying it's wrong to say it's not me, but he didn't. He just said, ain't God good, John? Ain't God good? Wayne Taylor up in Washington, his son is a wonderful lad. Man, he's taken over from Wayne right now, and Wayne is kind of assisting him. But I've always loved Wayne and known Wayne way, way back. And I remember talking to Wayne one time. It was only a short time in America, 30 years ago, whatever. And I met Wayne and I said, my goodness, what God is doing. Your church, so many people, wonderful things happening and everything. And oh, wow, you know. He looked at me and he said, John Henry. I said, yeah, what? All I can say is God is so good using a wretch like me. And I mean it. Yeah, it's beautiful. It was humble. It was real. I felt it, you know. So I think that that's a very important thing we get here. It's a key to being blessed. Give the glory to God. You know, the quickest way down is to take the glory, you know. And again, here, example, we can see very clearly from Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up, and he gives him the whole dream here, and he tells him the dream all over again. So no need to read through all that. Verse 25, then Joseph said to the Pharaoh, the dreams of the Pharaoh are one. God has shown the Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the whole land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to the Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph lays out for the king that he's showing the king the future. Have you got that? The next 14 years are divided in two, Pharaoh. Here's the deal, buddy. Maybe not. Here's the year. Here's the deal. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. The famine will be severe. So severe that all that's stored up in the year's abundance will be all used up. And so there'll be destruction. Now, therefore, the Pharaoh sent a discerning and let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint an officer, Joseph says, over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food, those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let him keep the food in the cities, that then the food shall be a reserve for the land in the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in all his servants. So Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and my people, and my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, we're coming to it. This is why I wanted to wrap up, and we're close to the end. But this is why I wanted to take this in, because this is so good. This is powerful stuff here. Now this guy, we're seeing his story. We're seeing it come to completion because of all this went on and all that stuff. Look at what God has brought from it. Now he's over all, under Pharaoh. My goodness, you see. So I want you to get that. I wanted you to get that today. Whatever you're going through right now, God has something. And however harsh or long a term it is, the longer and greater and stronger will be the victory at the other side. Again, quickly, look here again. 30 years old. This is another reason I wanted to wrap up here today was this is really the beginning of Joseph's ministry. Ministry to his family. Ministry to his own people. Notice when it starts, his age, 30. When did Jesus' ministry start? 30. So here we have the perfect picture. By the way, if you get time, over in the bookstore, you'll get it. Arthur Pink, great commentator. Pink. Get Pink on Genesis. It's just powerful. Arthur Pink's glean, it's called, thank you, Lord, Gleanings from Genesis. I no longer have it in my library. I gave it to somebody, never got it back. Gleanings from Genesis by Arthur Pink. He finds in his book 60 link-ups. Jesus and Joseph. 60. Last week I went through a lot of them, do you remember? Couldn't go through all. We'd be here all day. J. Vernon McGee gave up at about 28. Sorry, I don't think he gave up at 28. He links or gives us 28. But again here, guys, powerful. He was 20 when he began his ministry. Jesus, 20 when he began his ministry. And powerful stuff. Let's read to the end. Verse 47. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth fruit abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 70 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city food on the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain and the sand of the as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting. It was immeasurable. So to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn, mark this, we'll be dealing with it in the next chapters, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So there you have Manasseh and Ephraim. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. And then the famine was in all the land. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to the Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. There's a kind of a link with the New Testament too, isn't it? Mary saying to about Jesus, telling them, go to Jesus, and whatever he tells you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Now look at the next verse. So all the countries all around, came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And next week, guess who's coming to dinner? Anybody remember that movie? Yes! Sidney Poitier, Katharine Hepburn, Spencer Tracy. Volatile movie, or volatile times back in the 60s, believe it or not. Great movie, well worth seeing. They all, now, why I stop off here, guys, is this. We learned many lessons today. But you know, here's the important thing to get, and that is that all these, now we're going to see the land, so the provision is there. Joseph's a big shot, he's got, but he's still Joseph, and the Lord is still with Joseph because he's humble, but he's there, and now has all the food to feed the people. But not only that, the people of all the countries all around. And guess what? Where his brothers that did the dirty deed and had him shipped off to Egypt and everything, dad is going to send them off because there's famine in the land to find food. And where are they going to come to? Well, they're going to come to Joseph. But that's all for next week. Let's leave it till next week. For today, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. Speak to us now, Lord. You know, again, as we read over this, and the primary lesson, I think, for us today, the message for us today, God, is obedience. Help us, Lord. And where we have flopped and failed ways, Lord, where our obedience has fallen short of what it should be, those areas that you need to deal with, we present ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, desiring to be obedient to your will. And Lord, thereby to receive the rich blessings, blessings for obedience. And not just that as an end in itself, but that we might go out into all the world representing you well, walking closely with you, God, and seeing an effect change in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, as we tell them about you. Father, won't you let it be so? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.